I'm back with you again, little children. Today, it's August 29th, 2023, and the time is 1857 Eastern Daylight Time. I'm Ward Green. I'd like to begin with a video from JW.org, Brother Ekran, but I want to start, first of all, with explaining something about the, I think I was going to talk about the audio, but we have to be careful not to overexpose the, or not to speak too loudly, I should say, into the mic, because, I'm thinking about putting a compressor limiter in series with the, on the output of the Behringer ADA-8200, and that could improve the clipping, the distortion caused by an overvoltage. But it may also raise the noise floor if we use compression, so I don't really know how much compression I would use with that. But we can use the limiter that I have. I'm not sure. I'm also not sure how good the noise floor is in the device that I have for doing that limiting or compressing. Anyway, for now, let's begin. This is from JW.org, and it's John Ekran talking about lovers of money, with the reference of 2 Timothy 3 and 2.
Lovers of money. That didn't sound too bad. I mean, compared to betrayers, fierce, slanderers, and other traits listed in 2 Timothy 3, what's so bad about being a lover of money? A lot. Once a person loves money more than anything or anyone else, it corrupts them. For example, let's consider what lovers of money have done an effect on big business. Now, a business that produces a good product at a fair price, consumers and others appreciate. However, when a business is run by lovers of money, they cut corners. They lie about risks. Accept or offer bribes, or basically do anything they can to raise their stock price or increase profits. We've all seen the constant upgrades, the completely false advertisements, and many people today just accept that as so common and so normal that they say, it's just business. How have lovers of money affected governments? Well, when lovers of money get into power, government for the people becomes government for them. Public money is diverted into private bank accounts that makes these politicians and government leaders very wealthy. The power that love of money has to corrupt even the most well-meaning men and women in politics, we can see it in full effect around us. It's an everyday occurrence. No government on earth is immune to the effect that lovers of money have on government. In fact, the suffering of many people around the world can be traced back to greed and lovers of money in government. Well, what effect have lovers of money had on Christendom and false religion? Well, once Christendom's priests or ministers started to charge for their services or press their congregations very hard for money, it had a corrupting influence on the worship of God. Money changed how religion worked. It changed the relationship of people, ministers, to their congregation. I mean, to illustrate for a moment, think of a wife that goes to her husband and hands him a bill for all the work she's done in the family. And the husband turns around and gives her a bill for all the work he does in the family. Do you think that might change the relationship in the family about how they feel about one another and the work they do? Of course it would. Jehovah inspired Paul to see the corrupting influence that lovers of money would have on religion in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He says, "For there will be a period of time when they will not put up with the wholesome teaching, but according to their own desires, they will surround themselves with teachers to have their ears tickled. They will turn away from listening to the truth and give attention to false stories. Well, today, as mentioned in these verses, many religions are based on tickle-their-ears messages, false stories, platitudes, and kind of feel-good-about-yourself messages. You know, when I searched on the Internet for the effect of money on religion, I came across several websites that explain how to form your own religion, what to say, what to do, with the whole purpose of getting rich. So once a religion is run by lovers of money, they're no longer lovers of truth or lovers of God's word. Sermons are no longer about Bible truth. They're more about what people are willing to pay for. People are even told that they can buy God's forgiveness. Basically, you can bribe God not to punish you. It kind of goes like this. You've done bad. God is going to punish you. So give money to me and the church, and God will forgive you. You see, this scam and variations of it have a long history. Indulgences sold by the Catholic Church back in the 16th century are very good examples of such greed. Indulgences were basically the church saying you can pay for God not to punish you. The Awake, August 1988, explained how Martin Luther felt about the Catholic Church selling such indulgences. It says the selling of indulgences originated during the Crusades when they were granted to believers willing to risk their lives in a holy war. But later, they were extended to people offering financial support to the church. Soon, indulgences became a convenient method of raising money, the bingo of the 16th century. With the sharp tongue for which he became noted, Martin Luther asked, "If the Pope does have the power to release anyone from purgatory, basically on the basis of indulgences of the money, why, in the name of love, does he not abolish purgatory by letting everyone out?" End of quote. Well, this really should not surprise us. The biggest bribe on record was the one Satan offered to Jesus. Satan said, "I will give you, bribe you, all the kingdoms of the world, basically pay you, if you fall down and do an act of worship to me." Now, let's contrast Satan's and Christendom's view on love of money with Jesus' words at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8. Now, here Jesus was giving some instructions to his disciples about the message they should give as they go out and preach the kingdom. And he told them, "Cure the sick, raise up the dead, make lepers clean, expel demons. You received free, give free." Now, why, after stating these beautiful, wonderful things they could do for people, would Jesus say something like, "You received free, give free"? Because Jesus knew that the love of money could corrupt these wonderful miracles that they could do for others. I mean, Jesus had seen how money had corrupted many over the years he had seen mankind. For example, when he saw when Naaman wanted to give expensive gifts to Elisha because he had cured him of his leprosy, Elisha would not have any of it. See, Elisha knew that it was wrong to try to profit from the operation of God's Holy Spirit. Gehazi, though, he couldn't resist. His love of money totally corrupted his faithful service. Of course, today we can't cure leprosy or raise the dead. But the lesson that Jesus gave here in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8 is still very applicable to us. You received free, give free. It's a clear message. Don't accept money for the work of the Holy Spirit. And the kingdom message and its blessings are simply not for sale. Now, we're truly blessed to be part of God's Spirit-directed organization that are lovers of God rather than lovers of money. We don't have collections at our meetings or our conventions. Donations are made discreetly, and funds are used wisely and modestly. And we also follow the Bible's requirement for elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that says that elders should not be a lover of money. See how important it is that the elders, those taking the lead, should not be a lover of money. Otherwise, it can corrupt their relationship with the congregation. Interestingly, that expression that they should not be a lover of money is the same expression that's used in 2 Timothy 3 about what other people would be as lovers of money. And that's the only time that expression, lovers of money, are used in the scriptures. See, when we see the corrupting influence that lovers of money have had on business, government, and false religion, it teaches us a very powerful lesson. Money has its proper place in our wallets, but not in our hearts.
A very informative talk. I want to add a couple of things to what I wanted to say, which I've sort of more or less thought about earlier but had forgotten. And one of them is I've discovered that I was overdosing on vitamin D. I discovered that last night because I abstained from the vitamin D supplement, which is part of the Thorne vitamin K2 supplement, the liquid supplement. Because I abstained from that, I felt immediately, like overnight that is, that my chronic fatigue had significantly lessened. The level of fatigue was way down from what it had been. But it's still not gone. And usually it takes, for a vitamin D toxicity, it can take 3 weeks just to get it down half of its amount. And then another 3 weeks would be the next half, down to a quarter of, which is a half of a half, but etc. But evidently I didn't have a large overdose because I saw a difference overnight. And the symptoms are exactly right. The polyuria, or the frequent urination, and the fatigue, but even more than that, there's a list of symptoms. Where is it? Well, that's of calcium. The symptoms of calcium are very similar for toxicity with calcium to vitamin D also. But let's see what we got. Where can I find it? Is this it? No, I don't think so. Some other document. Maybe I... Oh, yeah, right. Oh, and another thing I learned today from Dr. Thomas Levy. I didn't know this. I knew vitamin C can cure virtually all infections, except for those which are not accessible from the bloodstream. But I learned that from Dr. Thomas Levy that vitamin C is the antidote for all poison. And it easily cures Ebola, which is an infection, of course. We know what Ebola is. That it is an infection. But vitamin C can easily cure Ebola, which I wondered about before. And that's what I didn't... That's something new I learned. But also that it's totally the antidote for all poison, because of the way poisons work against the body and the way vitamin C works in the body. That's the new finding I also made today, which is incredible. Let's see. I don't think I'm going to find it here. Where was it? Is it way back here? There it is. Well, that's the half-life of vitamin D, right? Right, okay, let's just look up, maybe we can go back. No, okay. Frequent urination, yeah, weakness. Thirst, dehydration is a symptom, and I've got this dehydration. That's another major symptom that I have that really testifies to the fact that I had vitamin D poisoning. And it will take a while, and I'll have to abstain from all vitamin D and all calcium in the meantime to get better. The next thing I want to talk about is not the scripture just yet, No, our article for today. I mean the study in our article, Born and Raised, that, okay, this is important because I believe that if you talk about the Bible and its chronology and you don't have it correct, I believe that's very, very serious. And it's why I've made such an effort to correctly identify the chronology. Or enumerate it correctly. Now, in paragraph 5, verse 11, in Born and Raised, the article under consideration, we have this paragraph 5:11, that there were two occasions on which a single person served as governor of Syria at exactly this time, which is at the time before and after the birth of Jesus, is in fact suggested by some scholars due to an inscription discovered in 1764 CE, the Titulus Tiburtinus. The dignitary's name is missing from this inscription. However, Quirinius has here certainly been implicated. The arguments are too many and varied to be of any use to us, considering that we have the testimony of Luke. There's no doubt historically that Quirinius lived. Furthermore, few others can fit the inscription cited. Also, and as we have had occasion to remark before, it is a mistake to put damaged text in fragments of stone as superior to a complete preserved Bible manuscript. The mere fact that the Titulus Tiburtinus might be in any way a confirmation of Luke is a major point of scholars, though Mr. Ramsey is the only one to put the testimony of Luke as of the highest authority, and to also suggest dating the birth of Jesus as in BCE 6. He mentions, though, that Monsieur R.S. Burr agreed in some of these points in a publication presented in 1897 CE. The thing is, I did not derive my BCE 6 date from Mr. Ramsey. That's important. But he affirms it in his book. Now, today's proverb, little children, is Proverbs 11:3. The integrity of the upright ones is what leads them, but distortion by those dealing treacherously will despoil them. Yes. As with lovers of money, distortion, they distort things to their financial benefit, which is going to lead to their destruction, as it says there. Now we have Deuteronomy 20. Moses is still speaking to the Israelites on the banks of the Jordan on the east side opposite Jericho. In case you go out to the battle against your enemies and you actually see horses and war chariots, a people more numerous than you are, you must not be afraid of them. For Jehovah your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And it must occur that when you have drawn near to the battle, the priest must also approach and speak to the people. And you must say to them, "Hear, O Israel, you are drawing near today to the battle against your enemies. Do not let your hearts be timid. Do not be afraid and run in panic or shudder because of them, for Jehovah your God is marching with you to fight for you against your enemies so as to save you." The officers too must speak to the people, saying, "Who is the man that has built a new house and has not inaugurated it? Let him go and return to his house for fear he may die in the battle, and another man should inaugurate it." Itchy nose. "And who is the man that has planted a vineyard and not begun to use it? Let him go and return to his house for fear he may die in the battle, and another man should begin to use it. And who is the man that has become engaged to a woman and has not taken her? Let him go and return to his house for fear he may die in the battle, and another man should take her." And the officers must speak further to the people and say, "Who is the man that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, that he must or may not cause the hearts of his brothers to melt as his own heart." And it must occur that when the officers have finished speaking to the people, they must also appoint chiefs of the armies at the head of the people. In case you draw near to a city to fight against it, you must also announce to it terms of peace. And it must occur that if it gives a peaceful answer to you, and it has opened up to you, it must even occur that all the people found in it should become yours for forced labor, and they must serve you. But if it does not make peace with you, and it actually makes war with you, and you have to besiege it, Jehovah your God also will certainly give it into your hand, and you must strike every male in it with the edge of the sword. Only the women and the little children and the domestic animals and everything that happens to be in the city, all its spoil, you will plunder for yourself, and you must eat the spoil of your enemies whom Jehovah your God has given to you. That is the way you will do to all the cities very far away from you that are not of the cities of these nations. It is only of the cities of these peoples that Jehovah your God is giving you as an inheritance that you must not preserve any breathing thing alive, because you should without fail devote them to destruction, the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, just as Jehovah your God has commanded you, in order that they may not teach you to do according to all their detestable things which they have done to their gods, and you may indeed sin against Jehovah your God. In case you lay siege to a city many days by fighting against it so as to capture it, you must not ruin its trees by wielding an axe against them, for you should eat from them, and you must not cut them down. For is the tree of the field a man to be besieged by you? Only a tree that you know is not a tree for food. It is the one you should ruin, and you must cut it down and build siege works against the city that is making war with you until it falls. That's the end of Deuteronomy 20. And now we're going to Revelation 5. This is John writing again of the vision he saw in heaven. And I saw in the right hand of the one seated upon the throne a scroll written within and on the reverse side, sealed tight with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?" But neither in heaven, nor upon earth, nor underneath the earth was there a single one able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I gave way to a great deal of weeping because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. But one of the elders says to me, "Stop weeping. Look, the lion that is of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so as to open the scroll and its seven seals." And I saw standing in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders a lamb as though it had been slaughtered, having seven horns and seven eyes, which eyes mean the seven spirits of God that have been sent forth into the whole earth. And he went and at once took it out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls that were full of incense. And the incense means the prayers of the holy ones. And they sing a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slaughtered, and with your blood you bought persons for God out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they are to rule as kings over the earth." And I saw and I heard of many angels. I heard a voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "The Lamb that was slaughtered is worthy to receive the power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature that is in heaven and on earth and underneath the earth and on the sea and all the things in them, I heard saying, quote, "To the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb be the blessing and the honor and the glory and the might forever and ever, end quote. And the four living creatures went saying, quote unquote, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. That concludes Revelation 5 for our study today. And that concludes our study for today, little children. We're at 25 minutes and 18 seconds in our video. My voice is because of my dehydration. It's such a severe thing. And it may take me, I think the last time, I did have this sort of, a similar sort of nausea being another symptom. I did have this sort of toxic overdose of a vitamin before. I guess it was vitamin D now that I'm learning about it again, and calcium possibly, because, although I wasn't taking calcium for the past little while until yesterday, so, but that was a mistake to take it yesterday, apparently, because it's only going to contribute to the problem until all the vitamin D is gone. So I've made the same mistake twice, and the vitamin D is just, I wish I had more of the liquid thorn MK4 without the vitamin D in it. I would use that. But I've got MK4 in capsule and tablet forms, which are also without vitamin D. So those I'm going to start to focus on instead of the liquid, because I'm thinking that possibly that vitamin K2 could be. Based on my last recovery from this toxicity, I don't think that vitamin K2 is contributing to it, because I continued to take K2 and I recovered very quickly the last time. So I think it was just, you know, a matter of a few days or something, or you know, even less than maybe 2 weeks. But I'd have to look back through my notes to find out how long a period of time that was. When I was recovering last time from this particular very similar type of affliction that's based on poisoning. So, but now that I've learned that vitamin C is the antidote to all poison, I'm going to be trying vitamin C as well as taking it as if I've been poisoned. And that is easily going to, it sounds like it's going to easily eliminate the toxicity. You see, all of these problems to do with eating things or taking supplements, they might be easily resolved if you knew how, but people just don't know how. They don't know, oh, that means I need to take a lot of vitamin C right now. They don't know that. But of course, you don't take it all at once. You take it in dribs and drabs. And when I was saying that vitamin D creates a need for vitamin K2 in the body, which is, according to the world expert, Dr. Kate Rayon-Blue, even though it does cause problems to take vitamin D without vitamin K2, the problems may not occur in for 10 years. You might take it for 10 years and then start to develop issues. That's something to be aware of, because in my case, I took vitamin D and calcium for about 10 years or 13 years or something like that, and then I started getting arthritis, which vitamin K2 eliminated. At that time, I wasn't overdosing on D. I was taking 18 cod liver oil caplet or gel caps every day. But that would only be 400 times 18, which is 4 times 18 is 72. So 7,200 units of vitamin D a day is not toxic. That wouldn't be causing it. What was causing it was the lack of K2 in that case. That caused arthritis. And as soon as I started taking K2, the arthritis immediately went away. And every time I had pain in my fingers from arthritis, I immediately took 6 120 microgram vitamin K2 MK7 gel caps, and the arthritis vanished in less than 10 seconds. I mean, it was more like half a second or less. And I started flexing my fingers for 10 minutes because I couldn't believe the pain was gone. I had to prove it to myself. Did the pain really go away? I was doing that for 10 minutes. But I do think that my fatigue has greatly decreased overnight. But I did eat salmon today, which has calcium in it, so I'm thinking that wasn't good to do. But if I don't eat it, the salmon will go bad. We're up to very close to the end of our video. But you see how much I've learned in one day? I learned things that vitamin C, like, for example, vitamin D is toxic. I knew that before, but I learned it for a second time. But vitamin C is toxic against, the antidote, not toxic. It's vitamin C is the antidote to all poisons. Sorry if I spoke too loud and distorted this sound. It's the antidote to all poison. That's how important vitamin C is, in addition to being the cure of all infections, which most people just ignore. They don't even consider it possible, but it definitely is the cure of all infections. And, AIDS, it can't wipe out because it's genetic. But it can eliminate all the symptoms of AIDS. And when you have an infection that is more severe, or chronic, I forget what it was, meningitis maybe. One of the infections, Thomas Levy talks about it in a video that he has online, with a doctor called Sally. What's her name? Let's see if I can find this. I can't even find it right now. It's probably in my history. Let's see. Okay, let's go here. New tab, history. Show all history. Search for Sally. Not the one. Search for Levy. It's actually, it's a video list, you know, of videos that includes Robert Cathcart, and it has this wonderful video. I'll try to find it for next time, I guess. Where was I watching that? Anyway, this is August 29th, and it's 2023. The time is 1930 hours Eastern Daylight Time. I'm Ward Green. I love you. And please take courage, as Jesus said, that you can be true to the true God, Jehovah. And on my behalf, I'm Ward Green. On my behalf, it's Crow. Once again, and my digital watch, my Casio, Cassie, saying bye for now.